And welcome once again to another edition of A Plain Answer here at Redeemer Broadcasting. I'm Dan Elmendorf. On the Zoom line with us today is Dr. Peter Hammond from South Africa. Peter, it's wonderful to have you back on with us today.
Thank you so much, Dan.
You sent out a note the other day regarding some ongoing work and concerns related to missionary activity in the Congo. And so I think being here in America, it's easy for me to get my focus on maybe American events, maybe the fires in California, the floods in Western North Carolina, the election, and the dirt that's in our own political system. But ignore this big, wide world that God is doing a work in, and not just America. So, Peter, maybe you can get us started, and you can talk to us a little bit about the work in the Congo, and how's it going, what are the concerns, and I believe you have some people there, so why don't you take it away?
Yes, we've actually just completed a series of leadership training courses. The first 3 weeks of January, I was busy with a very intensive Great Commission course, Biblical Worldview Summit, from early morning PT to late night mountain climbs and hikes up and over the mountain, getting back sometimes at 1 or 2 in the morning, and having outreaches in the streets, getting into Muslim strongholds, mosques, evangelism. And we've had the privilege of leading quite a lot of people to the Lord just in the last few weeks as part of our leadership training program to train missionaries for the field. But you've probably heard massive wars broken out in the Congo just in the last week. There's been intense street fighting, bodies in the streets. The hospitals are struggling to deal with the growing number of casualties, both military and civilian. And this is all taking place up in the Congo, the rainforest, up in the mountains, close to the border of Uganda and Rwanda by the Great Lakes. There's these intense wars that have been going on in the Congo for many, many, many years. And this is actually a continuation of the American foreign policy of 1960 under Eisenhower, where they bullied the Belgians to get out of the Congo precipitously, with the Congo warning, Belgians warning, chaos is going to erupt in the Congo. They're not ready for independence, but it was the strong U.S. foreign policy goal to get Europe out of Africa. Didn't matter how peaceful and well-run Africa was, there was this intense hostility to any kind of colonial or protectorate role in Africa, and chaos broke out in the Congo hideously, and massive amounts of massacres taking place in the 1960s as a result of the precipitous independence. And for example, one of the first Christian books ever read as a new Christian was Delivered from the Mouth of Lions, and it's about missionaries, Baptist, New Tribes Mission, unexplored, unevangelized fields missions, and other mostly American missionaries were being sacrificed to an idol in the old Stanleyville. Today, Stanleyville is called is now called Kisangani, and that's where our missionary is right now. But back in the 1960s, they were lining up hundreds of missionaries and their wives and children to be sacrificed, ritually murdered, in front of an altar set up with a big picture of Patrice Lumumba, who was the first president of the Congo. The communists built a terrorist training school in Moscow called Patrice Lumumba University. Well, even before that, the local Congo Simbas, the Simbas were the Marxist revolutionary terrorist thugs, really, who were being armed and trained by the Soviets and by Red China, mostly Red China, actually, on this occasion. And they were slaughtering these missionaries literally by the hundreds. And I think something like 280 missionaries were murdered in the Congo, not counting tens of thousands of Congolese Christians. Millions of people, all told, died in the upheavals, what they called the Great Lakes Wars, and the First Congo War and the Second Congo War. It's millions and millions of victims. And interestingly enough, on that occasion, it was South African and Rhodesian mercenaries under Colonel Mike Hall, what they called the Wild Geese or Five Commando, who roared into Stanleyville and rescued the missionaries who were literally under the knife about to be slaughtered, rescued hundreds of them. The Belgian paratroopers were weeks late. The French Foreign Legion were even like a month late, but the South African and Rhodesian mercenaries, much maligned, but nevertheless, they were the ones who saved the nuns, the missionaries, the families of the missionaries in Stanleyville in particular. But that's just the opening stages of it. Maybe some listeners have seen the film Behind the Sun, I should say The Dark of the Sun, which is also known as The Mercenaries. These are different films being made on the kind of atrocities going on at that time, which actually was quite accurate to what was going on the ground. The United Nations came in and, against their own charter, which is do not interfere in the internal affairs of its member states, the UN forces, which were mostly, if I remember right, Swedes, Moroccans, and Pakistanis, they invaded the independent state of Katanga, which had seceded from the Congo. They called it, "We are seceding from chaos." This is a pro-Western, pro-Christian, stable, mineral-rich state, which was the southernmost province of the Congo at the time. Katanga seceded under Moise Tshombe, and the UN invaded, bombed, machine guns, strafed, looted, pillaged, committed hideous atrocities to prevent this society from seceding from the chaos of the communist-controlled Congo. And all the while, it looked like to the people on the ground that what was going on in the Congo was the playground and the battleground for the superpowers. After pushing Belgium out, who came in? The Soviets, the Red Chinese, and of course, to an extent, American companies. And they had a kleptomaniac, Mobutu Sese Seko, seized power, and he stole the country so blind. One journalist once had an interview with President Mobutu Sese Seko and said, "How is it that you have the fifth poorest country in the world, but you're the fifth richest man in the world?" And he says, "No, that's not true. I'm the fourth richest man in the world."
Oh, my. Oh, my.
Which kind of, that's the whole point.
Well, I am so ignorant of this. I got to be honest. I don't think much about the Congo. And you just gone over an amazing history all the way back to the 1960s with American foreign policy. And it was not kind. It was not Christian. I say that being an American, and I love our country. Why on earth do countries think that they have a right to go into other countries, tell them what to do, steal their resources, set up businesses, and bomb people until they get their way? I think that it's just a terrible evil.
It is, and of course I've experienced it too, being brought up in Rhodesia, who was portrayed by Jimmy Carter's foreign policy. He made a very high foreign policy priority of betraying Rhodesia, which is a pro-Western Christian country that had been an ally of America in the Korean War, in the Malayan conflict, yeah, in the First and Second World War. And Rhodesia was fighting for its life against Marxist terrorists. And Jimmy Carter not only put hordes of sanctions on us, but sent out Henry Kissinger to lie and make false promises which were never fulfilled, and guarantees to get Rhodesia to hand over to these Marxist thugs of Robert Mugabe, who are continuing the Marxist ZANU-PF terrorists, continue to bludgeon and massacre and steal from the people of Zimbabwe. So I grew up in a paradise. Rhodesia was a real breadbasket for Africa, very advanced agriculture, highest standard of education in the continent, the lowest crime rate, the lowest unemployment, the lowest illiteracy in the continent, and was a real example of excellence. And today it's a hellhole basket case needing thousands of tons of relief aid to keep the country eating, because the Marxists confiscated all 5,000 farms of the white commercial farmers, turned them into dust bowls, and massacred people by the tens of thousands, the poor Matabele and so on. So Zimbabwe today is a testimony to U.S. foreign policy under Jimmy Carter, who I think has been eulogized recently, as was Iran. Iran was a stable American ally in the Middle East under the Shah of Iran, and they were betrayed by Jimmy Carter's foreign policy again. And the American ambassador, Sullivan, was duplicitous, to quote Kissinger and others. Well, he certainly was duplicitous. And the Shah, in his book, The Shah's Story, testifies how his biggest mistake he ever made was trusting the American government, trusting President Carter,
right,
and taking the advice of Ambassador Sullivan. And as he was betrayed, And the chaos you've got in the Middle East now, fueled by Iran, is a direct foreign policy result of Jimmy Carter's legacy, which it's amazing to me to have people praising a man as a dedicated, sincere, born-again Christian when he not only destroyed the lives of millions of people around the world with his foreign policy, he launched the whole chaos in the Middle East as well by the Carter Doctrine, which led to how many wars? It was American meddling in Afghanistan in 1979 that led to the Soviet invasion in 1979, which led to America boycotting the Olympics in Moscow in 1980, which ruined the lives of how many sports people had been preparing for that for years. But not only that, when he wrote his book about criticizing the Bush wars in the Middle East, he is ignoring the fact that it was his doctrine, the Carter Doctrine, that the Persian Gulf area is critical to American strategic defense, and any change in the status quo will require American military intervention in the Middle East. So he criticized Bush's wars, both President Bush's wars in the Middle East, but they were directly in accordance with the Carter Doctrine, which he set in motion. And he actually fueled the beginning of training the very terrorists who attacked American embassies in Dar es Salaam and Nairobi, and of course the 9/11 attacks and all of this were part of that whole thing. And Osama bin Laden and co. got their training in how to be guerrillas by Jimmy Carter's foreign policy and CIA. Really, we're going back to the 70s on this. So I also wonder how sincere a Christian a person can be when his favorite song is Imagine. Imagine is no heaven, imagine is no hell, no religion too. Imagine is no countries, imagine is no borders, imagine is no possessions. It's the theme song of Marxist, atheist, one world order, new world order people. And he has this played at the funeral of his wife. He wants it played at his own funeral. And he regularly had it played at special events throughout his life. And he said it's his favorite song, Imagine. I have great trouble believing that any Christian would find something redeeming in such a, it's got a catchy tune, but the message is abhorrent.
It is.
Everything we stand for.
It is. Well, today we're talking with Dr. Peter Hammond. He lives in South Africa and has a wide experience of missions in his land. Today we're talking a little bit about an area that's north of where Peter Hammond lives, and that is the Congo. And Peter, describe just a little bit now some of your missionary work, teaching, whatever that has been going on in this area in the face of war and danger. Just tell us a little bit more.
Yes. So the Congo really is the heart of darkness. In fact, the very the book, The Heart of Darkness, was inspired by the Congo. And to understand the Congo, if you look at the map of Africa, Congo is the biggest country right smack in the middle of Africa. It is Central Africa. It is most of, it's the largest single country in Africa. And it at one time was known as the Congo Free State. That's after Henry Morton Stanley had his epic 999-day journey from the Indian Ocean through the Atlantic down the Congo River, fought over 60 battles against cannibals and slave traders on his way down the Congo just to keep him and his men alive. Absolutely stunning. And he turned the Congo into a country where slavery was eradicated, where cannibalism was eradicated, with civilization. The Congo is also the country where C.T. Studd established his Worldwide Evangelization Crusade mission, WEC. C.T. Studd, the great British cricketer who turned missionary pioneer, he drew a line from north to south, from east to west across Africa, and he chose to go smack in the middle, and that was in the Congo. And he launched his Heart of Africa mission in what today is northern Congo, not far from where the fighting's going right now. And at his first baptism service, can you imagine this? C.T. Studd, this great cricketer, was baptizing people with his left hand while he had a revolver in his right hand, shooting to keep the crocodiles away, because crocodiles can ruin a baptism. And this is an amazing country. Now, we've got a Congo River Mission initiative being launched right now with Johan Mankies. He's a South African naval captain who's retired, who's now dedicating the rest of his life to reaching the Congo for Christ. Mm. And in fact, it's a phenomenal mission because the Congo River is the largest river in the world in terms of volume. The Nile is the longest river in terms of length, but the volume of the Congo is huge. This is in the rainforest. with much of the headwaters coming from the Mountains of the Moon, which is high points where there are guerrillas, as in the guerrillas in the midst, not the guerrillas with AK-47s, the hairy guerrillas I'm talking about. And so the Congo River can sometimes swell to 17 miles in width during the rainy season.
Oh, my.
It's very deep, very wide, very big. It's bigger than the Amazon. It's a phenomenal river. You could provide all electricity needed in all of Africa just from the hydroelectric potential of the Congo River. Congo should be one of the richest countries in the world, and that's what most people expected even just 70 years ago. And it's only the chaos that came out of the precipitous so-called independence of 1960 that prevented that. The Congo should be the richest country in the world in terms of minerals. And this is part of the problem right now. You've got private armies, you've got other governments with their forces in the Congo. 12 different countries of Africa have their armies in the Congo. And, you know, we talk about Zimbabwe army, the Angolan army, the Namibian army, the Rwandan army, the Sudan army, the Central African Republic. Why are they all in the Congo? Well, they've got private diamond mines. They've got all kinds of manganese and this, that, and the other, cobalt. And then you've got the Red Chinese coming in, stripping the place bare of everything from valuable timber to diamonds, whatever they can use. I would say much of the computers you probably are using in America, which are made in China, probably have Congo minerals in those products. So the Congo is being literally, the only word to use, it's being raped by Red China and by many other countries who are involved there. And it's like a free-for-all because the Congo is a failed state. When I say failed state, I mean the government provides nothing for the citizens, not security, not plumbing, not electricity. It's a matter of bring your own infrastructure. When we do missions in the Congo, we've got to take our own generator, we've got to take our own water purification system, everything, because nothing works. The only thing that works in the country is bribery and corruption.
Oh, dear.
You can go through five government roadblocks in 5 kilometers, each wanting bribes. And we've got a policy and a mission of not paying bribes. So
no.
That complicates matters. We will take loaves of bread. We will take gifts to people. We will give them Bibles, but we will not give them money. We do not feed the bribery situation, but you do need incentives. So we have gifts, but it's normally something was a loaf of bread or a tin of food and things like that, which is often quite satisfactory for many of these folks running these roadblocks. But this takes planning and preparation, of course, and it's a logistical challenge. So imagine this. There's 18 million people living on the Congo River and its tributaries, which represents 14,000 kilometers of shoreline, who have no roads. You cannot reach them by any other transport except a boat on the river. There are no churches in these areas, or very, very, very few, and virtually no Bibles and not even audio Bibles. It's a desperate situation. The only way you can reach them is with boats. And we had the idea of a really good riverboat going up and down the river, having lots of Bibles and books on board and teams going doing outreaches in each village. Well, we waited a long time speaking to many people in missions to try and deploy people, but you can imagine most missions are terrified to send anyone to the Congo for good reason. Good friends of ours, the Boyds, were missionaries to the Congo in the Missionary Aviation Fellowship, and they went to Nyankunde, which is the flagship of MAF, and they were there a whole 2 weeks when they were told, you've got to flee, that less than 20 minutes warning, hostile forces were heading towards their mission base. And they, as they took off and they flew up, they could see their home, the hangars, the aircraft that couldn't fly and so on, all going up in smoke, their wedding albums, everything. They'd prepared for 10 years to get the field. They were there for a couple of weeks. The next thing, everything's up in flames, destruction, you know, bodies strewn across the tarmac, hideous experiences. And that's the Congo. Now, I've ministered in the Congo. Interestingly, I had my best turnout at a Biblical Worldview Summit ever at the old Elizabethville, now called Lubumbashi in the old Katanga province. And we had thousands of people, including the local judge and generals and mayors and all sort of chiefs. So it's not that the people are unteachable. They are open. In fact, they're desperate. There's a lot of people who are eager to be Christians. And yes, they've got a failed state of a government and chaos around. And yes, there's a lot of witchcraft, and there's communism, and there's even a bit of Islam and so on out there. But nevertheless, the Congo people, I find, are very responsive to gospel. We've had a Congo woman on staff. We have a Congo man who's here in Cape Town who even last night was interviewing me for TV programs. He's got his own TV ministry. Mm-hmm. And we've got a lot of contacts with Congolese people, and many of them are dedicated Christians. But the Congo River Mission is over the heart of the country, where there's this 18 million people who can't be reached any other way but by boat. And our missionary, in the end, he's there, and he's using a dugout canoe because he couldn't get the funds to get a boat and so on. Now he's just asking us, can we get him a outboard motor, 14-horsepower Yamaha outdoor motor that he can power his dugout canoe with? I mean, this is pretty basic stuff. And
yeah.
He doesn't have any volunteers. Now, this is a man in his 60s. He's even older than me. I'm 65 from last week. Mm-hmm. And for my 65th birthday, I climbed Table Mountain with our Great Commission Corps people. Even though I had a cracked rib from an earlier hike where I took a tumble, and the doctors advised rest, and I said, well, I can't miss this hike. This is part of our Great Commission course. I've never missed in 28 years. But, you know, where are the youngsters? There should be youngsters who are willing to do something difficult and a challenge. And here's Johan in the field with a blasted dugout canoe and just struggling to get an outboard motor. And we're just wondering, where are the other missions? Where are the young people willing to volunteer for an exciting project like this?
Yeah.
Because I'm convinced this is the answer. Because, like with the Middle East, I don't believe there's a political solution. I don't believe there's a military solution.
No.
I think it's only a spiritual solution.
Amen.
We need missions. We need evangelism. We don't need to send in the Marines. We need to send in the missionaries. And we need to not bombard them with bombs. We need to bombard them with Bibles.
Amen.
We need to the gospel of Christ in the situation. This conflict in the Congo, and it was terrible before, but the missionaries calmed the situation down and changed the Congo from a place of the heart of darkness into something resembling Christian civilization.
Yes.
And it's gone back to the wild, but this is because of international politics. And I think it's time for missionaries to reclaim the situation, just like Henry Morton Stanley envisaged when he said, we need missionaries to come to Congo. And people like C.T. Studd responded. And they didn't let the crocodiles, the cannibals, or anything deter them. They planted churches in the Congo. We need to do that again.
This is so significant. You know, here in America, we have people that like to stir the pot and promote racism and all that nonsense. I don't detect any racism in you whatsoever. You go into these areas, and the people are probably not the same skin color as you. It doesn't bother you at all. What bothers us is their souls and their lost condition.
Yes.
And without Christ, there is no hope. Without Christ, there is no civilization that's worth living in. We've got 2 minutes remaining. Can you challenge us, encourage our hearts? We have it so soft many times in our lives, and then we see the news and we believe what we see. Most of it's been tainted, and it's tainted news. We need to catch a fresh vision of what God is doing in the world. Peter Hammond.
Yes, so David was a conqueror. David killed Goliath, which was a great accomplishment. Goliath was a massive giant, and David was just a little shepherd boy. He's a conqueror. But we are called to be more than conquerors. Our Lord Jesus Christ took Saul, the persecutor of the church, the Pharisee, and the enemy of the church, and turned him into the Apostle Paul, the missionary and the evangelist of the church. Jesus is more than a conqueror, and he called us to be more than conquerors. And our mission, Frontline Fellowship, has, from its very beginning, 1982, we have had the vision of winning our enemies to Christ, of counter-attacking the hostility of communism, terrorism, with evangelism, and with Bible smuggling, and with ministry. And I've gone into communist terrorist camps, even Muslim bases, shown the Jesus film in their language, distributed gospel literature, led people to Christ, baptized enemy forces, and integrated them into Bible study groups. And we've had tremendous success from Mozambique and Angola through the Congo up to Sudan and even Nigeria. And I believe this is the solution. We need to evangelize our enemies. We need to transform terrorists into evangelists. We need to get the gospel for guerrillas.
Mm.
We need to redeem the revolutionaries. We need to be able to go in and bring Muslims to the Messiah. This is our vision. And here we've got an opportunity in the middle of this ugly war that's erupting in the Congo, which has got a lot of history. it goes back specifically, this conflict I'm talking about now, up in the Congo, where they've just taken the border town of Goma. And they talk about the rebels. Well, these rebels are well-armed, well-disciplined, well-equipped, smart, uniformed forces. They call them the rebels. When you look at the Congolese government forces and the UN peacekeepers, they look like the rebels. They look like the rebels. They look like bandits and gangsters. Yeah. And they are. And there have been cases where the UN forces have gone into a place, liberated it, and then there have been mass rapes. There's a ICC court case where the UN had raped 200 women in a town they just liberated.
You know, Peter, we've run out of time, but I just did want to say that years ago, my father-in-law at the time, he's in heaven now, had a bumper sticker on his car that said, "Get us out of the UN." And I never really appreciated all that was behind that bumper sticker. It's only as I've gotten older when I realize how evil this organization has been over the years.
Yes.
How about contact information quickly in the half a minute remaining?
Please, yes. mission@frontline.org.za or peace@frontline.org.za. Our website, www.frontlinemissionsa.org. You will see we've got the Congo River Mission details and how one can support this. We've got a Gifts and Go project.
Good.
To help Johan in the Congo on the river to help make this a reality.
Very important.
As through our God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our enemies, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord.
Amen. God bless you, our dear friend Peter Hammond. Stay safe and yet keep going. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you so much, Dan. God bless all on Redeemer Broadcasting.
Dear listener, please join us next week for another edition of A Plain Answer.